Well, good morning to everyone, and greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's good again to be together and learn and look into God's Word, the Word of God, where we find meaning and direction for life. I appreciated the devotions and the Sunday school both. Seems like it'll go well with what we want to look at for a message. The thought of hope, the thought of the Lord leading us to good things, and also receiving instruction. Well, I feel led to have two messages. Don't get alarmed, not two messages this morning, but the first message would be called Receiving Input for Growth. So more on the line of how do I receive input in my life? And then, Lord willing, in a few weeks we can look at giving input to build. So I thought maybe it would be good to look at the receiving part first. As a young person, I remember having an interview with my bishop and another minister, and he was asking me about my relationship with my parents, and I don't feel like I had a close relationship with my dad, and I didn't really know what to say. I just said, well, I said something to this effect, you know, between myself and God and the Bible, I think we can figure it out, something like that. He didn't rebuke me. He kindly helped me to see that, yeah, I think we need some more input into our life than that. And so hopefully I've grown in that. So why do we need input? Why do we need balance? We could think of our marriages. Being single is great, but if God has called you to marriage, that adds a new dimension, doesn't it? It's a mixing of cultures, in a sense, a mixing of perspectives, a mixing of backgrounds that gives us a fuller understanding of life and adds more tools to our toolbox. If you think of the Europeans that came over here to America, they benefited from the natives that lived here, is that right? Certainly, they received a lot of help in which plants were safe, how to grow crops, this and that, and also the natives benefited from them as well with their iron tools and firearms, etc. So I thought of a simple illustration.
Here's me. Me and God and the Bible. And then if we receive input and accountability as we should, then we can be a lot more for God. We could write correction from others. Yes, of course, the Bible here as well. Spiritual insights. Spiritual insights, anything else that comes to your mind? Life's lessons from others, life's lessons. So anyway, it's pretty simple, but if I try doing it with just me and God and the Bible, I will
be a spiritual midget. Now, there's some people, of course, that that's all they have, right? We know that. They don't have an opportunity to have a local body, and God honors that. But what does God expect us to do to receive input? I want to look into the Word. And there's another something first. There's a phrase in the qualifications for the bishop that says, lover of good men. You remember that. So why would a bishop need to be a lover of good men? Well, simply because the task is large and takes much more than himself. And so as we reach into others' lives, we ask, we receive input, and we grow. I invite you now to 1 Corinthians 12. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to start at verse 13. It says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Okay, and so here we see the difference between a disciplined church or an undisciplined church. We see the difference between a church that believes in accountability or a church that is casual about accountability. So we believe we are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. Is it any wonder, have you ever noticed that the more folks withdraw from brotherhood accountability, the more they withdraw, the more they devalue church in their minds, that the more confused in their thinking they become? Have you ever observed that phenomenon? Life increasingly becomes a sea of fog, a sea of doubts, shadows, without healthy interaction with other believers. So I want to look at the message in four parts. First of all, we're going to look at the basis for receiving counsel. And number two, asking for counsel with an honest heart. Number three, receiving graciously unwanted or unsolicited counsel. And lastly, when is prophecy or input from the Lord? So first of all, I'm going to read a number of verses and just like you to listen carefully. The basis for valuing counsel. Psalm 119:24-25. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Romans 12 says this, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but instead to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Who doesn't want to be safe? Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Or we could say, without counsel, plans fail. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 13. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. This sounds quite opposite from what American culture teaches. Our modern culture has more of an impact on us than we want to believe, I think. Their philosophy is have it your way. Do whatever works for you. Right? Do what feels good. You can't judge me. The Lord told me. In our modern society, truth is too often defined by what the majority does. So what is culturally acceptable becomes what is Christian acceptable in the church. I want to think a little bit about this peer pressure subject. James Dobson writes, a few years ago, psychologist Ruth Berenda and her associates carried out an interesting experiment with teenagers designed to show how a person handled group pressure. The plan was simple. They brought groups of 10 adolescents into a room for a test. Subsequently, each group of 10 was instructed, raise your hands when the teacher points to the longest line on three separate charts. Okay, so that should be simple. What one person in the group did not know, okay, he's saying what one person in this group of 10 did not know was that nine of his associates had been instructed ahead of time to vote for the second longest line. Regardless of the instructions they heard, these nine were always to vote for not the longest line, but the next to the longest line. The desire of the psychologist was to determine how one person reacted when completely surrounded by a large number of people who obviously stood against what was true. The experiment began with nine teenagers voting for the wrong line. The other one, the stooge, would typically glance around, frown in confusion, and slip his hand up with their other nine. The instructions were repeated, and the next card was raised. Time after time, the self-conscious stooge would sit there saying, a short line is longer than a long line, simply because he lacked the courage to challenge the group. This remarkable conformity occurred in about three-quarters of the cases. It was true of small children and high school students as well. Berenda concluded that some people would rather be president than right, which is certainly an accurate assessment. So what does this have to do with receiving counsel? Well, we're talking about the basis or the need for receiving input into my life. And so if we as humans are that fickle and that prone to peer pressure, we need input, don't we? We need safety. We need counselors if we're going to not let society conform us to their image. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Strong language. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-21. Three short verses there. It says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. And a prophesying there could be said a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring God's purposes. So despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. We could think about Joshua and the Gibeonites. If we feel that we don't need counsel or input, remember that story that Israel had just conquered Ai? So Jericho, Ai, and these other kings all around them said, "Ooh, we're scared. We're going to gather everyone together and do this as a group." And the Gibeonites, meanwhile, thought, well, we're going to save our lives. So they did that trick. They came with old clothes and old wine bottles and old shoes. And they said they were from a far country. We're from a far country, so make a deal with us that we can live. And they questioned them out a little bit, you remember? So how do we know you don't live among us? And well, you see, I mean, evidence is right in front of you, isn't it? We took our bread hot out of the oven, and here it is, dry and moldy, and look at our clothes. And then it says that they took of their food, the Israelites took of their food, and it says they asked not counsel of the Lord. You think they had gotten just a little bit cocky, maybe? A little bit overconfident. And it was a mistake. They learned 3 days later that just over the hills there where these people were from. And God had said, you need to destroy everyone, all the inhabitants. And now they had swore to them that they wouldn't kill them. So they had to keep their word. But a lesson for us, be not overconfident. And lastly, on this point, I would ask you to turn to Ezekiel 14. There is another reason why we need input. Ezekiel 14, verse 1. It says, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So this very alarming, again, we looked at this phenomenon of peer pressure. And here's another reason why we need input is because we are people that are prone to idolatry. Idols in our heart, our desires, what we want, what we feel is right, what we think is right for us. And Brother Delane shared that sometimes God doesn't maybe give us what we want because he knows what is best for us, and that's very true. Here's the other side of that, isn't it? Sometimes God says, okay, yeah, just go after your idols. That's what you want. That's what it says here, doesn't it? If we really want our idols, God might just let us go after them. And so God was merciful here, wasn't he? And he sent Ezekiel as a prophet talking about receiving input. And he said, here's what's happening, people. Point number two. So how do we ask for counsel with an honest heart? I'm told that, and I think I've observed this myself, but when dogs fight, sometimes, if you've ever noticed that they fight, and if one dog sees that he's not going to win, then what does he do? He flips on his back, and he makes himself vulnerable, his throat and his belly, which isn't a wise thing to do, is it? But it saves his life at the same time. So what can we learn from dogs? We know in this position the dog could seriously get ripped or hurt. But interestingly, that's how the dog is spared. Is that the way it works sometimes for us? The scriptures teach us, it says in Galatians 5, but if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed of one another. So doesn't this hit the nail pretty square? We fear to ask honestly at times because we want to protect our self-image. We're that dog. We don't want to give up. And this pride slowly chokes us. Instead, make yourself vulnerable. I need to make myself vulnerable to live. So ask. Don't make people make you. Don't make people make you. There's a Native American proverb that says it like this: if you listen to the whispers, then you won't have to hear the screams. So sometimes some of us are slow in taking nudges. So in other words, if we don't take the nudges of the elbow, we might just need clobbered over the head. And no one wants that, right? Don't make people make you. I think I'm going to take time to read 2 Chronicles 18. There's a really good lesson on... Here's an example of someone that did not ask honest with an honest heart. And it's so revealing of us as people. 2 Chronicles 8, Chronicles 18, verse 1. Says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men, said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? They said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, Fetch quickly Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah had made him horns of iron and said, Thus saith the Lord, With these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, Behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, Go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said to him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Again he said, Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, Which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see on that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, Take ye Micaiah, and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction, and with water of affliction, until I return in peace. I think we need to stop there, but we see Ahab here, he pushed Micaiah, didn't he? He said, I want the truth. He knew deep down inside, I think, what the truth was, but he didn't want to hear it. He pushed him for the truth. Then when he got the truth, he punished Micaiah for telling the truth, didn't he? He didn't ask with an honest heart. Do you and I ever act that way? We want the truth, but when the messenger of truth comes, we punish the messenger of truth. No, maybe not physically, but with coldness. Have you ever asked very selectively? Thinking about asking with an honest heart, ask selectively, so I need some counsel, but I'm going to go to the people that I think will give me what I want to hear. Very easy to do, isn't it? We need to guard against that. I'm going to read to you 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 in the Amplified Bible. It says this, For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and accurate instruction that challenges them with God's truth, but wanting to have their ears tickled with something pleasing, they will accumulate for themselves many teachers, one after another, chosen teachers to satisfy their own desires and to support the errors they hold. God save us. Point number three, I want to look at receiving graciously unwanted counsel or unsolicited counsel. So we're looking just a little bit deeper. We all would agree that we need counsel. We can't make our way through life alone. But what if someone comes to you with something you didn't ask for? Have you ever been going along enjoying life and someone just drops a bomb on you? Just going along, living life, enjoying life, and someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, what about this?" Or, "Look, I have a question. I'm sort of bothered about something in your life." A bomb. Okay? Maybe you got defensive. Maybe the walls just kind of whoop. Okay? Or maybe you prayed. Maybe you swallowed your pride and really tried to hear what they were saying. Unfortunately, I've been defensive too many times, and I want to confess that. I think I've done both, but I'm afraid I've been defensive more often than not. I believe I've gotten a low grade at times on really trying to hear. And so I want to evaluate what drives defensiveness. What brings out defensiveness in me when I am approached? I think we could look at that just squarely. And for me, it's love of ease. Okay, I just want life to be easy. Look, I'm doing what works for me. Just let me alone. Love of ease. Maybe it's wanting, very related, just wanting the good life to go on as normal. Am I not good enough? Or wanting to keep a good image. So if I accept that I'm needy, then my image tumbles. Or maybe it's this that makes me defensive. That's just not me. I'm sorry, you have the wrong person. That's not me. You don't understand me. My heart is better than all that, which we could call that pride. Well, I want to ask the question, why shouldn't I want to be saved from myself? Do I believe that myself is my own worst enemy? Or is that just a theory? Maybe I don't believe that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We should welcome input. Psalm 141, verse 5, speaking directly to this unsolicited counsel, it says this: "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head." Here's a quote. It says this: "Critics need to lighten up, and the criticized need to toughen up. Every critique provides an opportunity to grow." End of quote. How thin is my skin? Moving on, do I have to agree? Another question, do I have to agree with advice before I submit? Oh, I just don't connect with that. So you stall. Do I have to agree with advice before I submit? No, I don't think that's biblical. Sometimes understanding comes after submission. Sometimes understanding dawns after submission. And if you never do understand, it's still biblical to submit. Romans 12 says, "In honor, preferring one another. Proverbs 27, again speaking directly to unsolicited counsel, it says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Have you ever felt loved by being rebuked? Maybe not at the time, but maybe after your emotions calm down. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Oh, but friends don't wound. Yes, they do. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So I want to ask this question to me and all of you. If we are not getting an occasional wound, maybe we better check and see, are we too prickly for anyone to rebuke? If we're not getting an occasional wound, the wounds will be less painful if I don't hold out. If I just take those nudges instead of waiting for the blows to the head. The wounds will be less painful if I don't hold out. And so lastly, this brings us to number four, the question of when is prophecy or input from the Lord? First, I want to look at some questions to discern this. Is the input coming soulish or is it spiritual? The input I'm receiving, is it soulish or spiritual? So soulish meaning appealing to my emotions, appealing to what feels good. Another question, does it appeal to my emotions and physical desires, or is it biblically sound counsel? Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So God's word, God's counsels, God's counselors are pure. And that doesn't, I'm not stressing that they need to be perfect in their life, because we must needs go out of this world to find a human that is perfect to counsel us. Another question, is the counsel I'm receiving in line with taking up my cross every day and following my Lord Jesus? Is that the, and we're testing the counsel, testing the spirits, or is it shortcutting this, taking up my cross every day and following my Lord? Are my motives unworldly and pure? What's my underlying motive for my decision? I liked how John Bevere pointed out, he said, Jesus never used the blessing, he never used the blessings of the kingdom to entice his followers to obedience. Okay, he didn't use the carrot and the stick. He didn't say, follow me and I'll give you houses, lands. Follow me, I'll make you happy. Follow me, I'll give you a wife. He never used the blessings of the kingdom to entice his followers to obedience. So we're thinking of testing prophecy. Jesus never tried to sell the kingdom of heaven to his followers by promising a physical or a soulish payback. Another question, is the counsel I'm getting contrary to what my local brotherhood would bless? Testing. If it is, and let's say I barge ahead presumptuously as one against many, am I not saying that I am more spiritual than my brothers and sisters? Now, there have been times in history that one or a very few have had to go against the many, but we better be very sure that the Spirit of God is not present in the larger body before we do that. So when is prophecy from the Lord? Asking again, when is prophecy from the Lord? Well, we say when it agrees with Scripture and not just certain pet verses or pet passages when it agrees with Scripture as a whole. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. One Scripture or passage taken out of context is not a reliable input. So be like the Bereans. You remember the Bereans? It says they were more noble than the previous Jews that, or the previous folks that Paul had talked to, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. When is prophecy from the Lord? I want to read a few paragraphs here. Thought were fitting. John Bevere writing, he says, "Many years ago, when my wife and I first traveled, we faced several disappointments with a couple of ministers. There were things said about us that were not true, which created an atmosphere of intense testing for us. My wife attended a meeting of a well-known prophetic minister who is considered to be very accurate. In the meeting, my wife Lisa was called out and asked to stand. The minister acknowledged knowing little about us or what we had been through, and then proceeded to give a word to my wife. The word was real encouraging and made us look and feel good. It identified us as being in the ministry, and then came out with words similar to this. The Lord says, 'They have spoken against you in private, but I'm going to make them apologize publicly.' My wife was in tears. God has identified my hurt and pain and comforted me in it," she thought. She left the meeting making a mental list of those who owed her an apology and thinking, "Okay, now I know everybody who is against me, but God is on my side." When she came home and played the tape of her personal word, I listened and then said, "Lisa, this is not from God. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' Not, 'Father, make them apologize publicly.' All this word is doing is diverting our focus back to us and our past pain. We've forgiven and released these people. I'm not looking for an apology." She agreed. To date, no one has apologized privately, let alone publicly. The danger of our embracing this prophecy, even though it was accurate about our past, is that it would have hindered a work of character in our lives and diverted our future course. Does that make sense? So let's talk a little bit about age versus youth. The question is age always a sure guide? Well, we remember we read that verse. It said, "Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished." So no, we see from the Bible that age is not always an accurate guide. But could that be a key? The aged that have received input, that have received admonition, have grown, are a safe guide. Now, this in no way breaks down, I don't want to confuse anyone, it no way breaks down what the Bible sets up as an authority, that the Bible never says that an authority figure needs to be a Christian or needs to be following the Bible before he receives respect, he or she, right? We're not talking about that. We're simply talking about places to go for wise counsel. Age is not always better than youth, but it often is, because life's experiences shape, life's experiences grow us, life's experiences should produce wisdom. Someone put it this way: the praise of men and the comforts of this life cause us to trade the eternal for the temporal, thus inhibiting our ability to rightly divide truth from falsehood. Let me read that again. The praise of men and the comforts of this life cause us to trade the eternal for the temporal, thus inhibiting our ability to rightly divide truth from falsehood. So in other words, if praise of men is high on my list, high value, or the thought that I am owed a good life, high priority on my list, then I will process the input coming to me through these lenses. We tend to value the input of those we trust, our close friends, but close friends often are good input, they're not always. And you remember when David was being chased by King Saul, and Saul's army was close, David said, who's going to go with me? We're going to go down and visit them at night. And so David and his first cousin, Abishai, went down. They were close friends. And you remember what happened. Abishai said, let's kill Saul. Just let me run my spear through him, and I won't have to do it twice. David said, no, let's not do that. That's not what the Lord would want us to do, is it? No. He's the Lord's anointed. We respect our authority. So close friends often are, not always. And of course, it depends on their spiritual level of maturity. So in conclusion, Proverbs 29, verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. May we respond to the counsel and rebukes in our lives while there's life, while there's a remedy. Because the devil has gone forth to deceive the elect. Sometimes he comes roaring, and sometimes he comes smoothly as an angel of light. May we be wise. God bless. Let's kneel for prayer.